Okay, we continue in our study in Job. We are in chapter 41. Brief recap of chapter 40. We see God continue to challenge and humble Job. And in chapter 40, he challenged Job about his lack of wisdom. He humbles Job about the charges that he had made towards God. He taunts Job in asking about his attributes, Job's attributes. God uses the behemoth to teach Job and to demonstrate that God alone is the creator and that God alone has the power to harness this very powerful creature. So that's what we saw in chapter 40. And in chapter 41, the theme continues, but we're introduced to Leviathan. So Leviathan is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means a sea monster or a sea creature. So we're going to see that in chapter 41, and we'll see this Leviathan and the characteristics and the attributes of Leviathan continue with this humbling, this theme of humbling to Job. Before we get too far, I'll open us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just in thanks that we have the ability to study your word, the ability to comprehend it. Lord, I thank you for this study in Job, and thank you for how hard it's been. Thank you for the challenges in it, and I pray that those challenges would prompt us to respond in a way that glorifies you, in Christ's name. All right, so Leviathan is a sea monster or a sea creature, and back in the ancient days, it was used to describe sea monsters in the deep that supposedly inhabited the Mediterranean Sea. So this reference would not have been a foreign reference at the time that it was used. It also been used to describe Israel's enemies, and we see that in Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeting serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's Isaiah 27:1. And in Psalm 74:13-14, you divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. So we see that, we know that it was used in Scripture. We understand that it was in Hebrew, that it was the sea monster or the sea creature, and it would have been thought to have been in the Mediterranean Sea. But even in mythology, in ancient mythology, it was a multiple-headed monster that ruled the waters and feared no man. As we go through this chapter, this description of Leviathan unfolds. And it starts out as a formidable beast and evolves into a fire-breathing dragon. So we'll see that as we go through the chapter. And really the point is here, it's a creature that overwhelms man. We'll see that it's no match for any man, but the Leviathan is absolutely no match for God. The point is going to be that God could never control such a monster. And if he can't control a monster, how's he going to control God? How's he going to contend with God? So we're going to break this into three different groups here. This is all about Leviathan. This whole chapter is about Leviathan. We're going to see its autonomy, its anatomy, and its agility. Those three things as we go through this chapter. Verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down its tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will your traders bargain over him? Will they divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his skins with harpoon or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false, and he laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who could stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silent concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his godly or goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. And they are joined to one another as they clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezing flashes forth light, and his eyes are like eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of the nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes from his mouth. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him leaves a shining wake, one that would think the deep to be white-haired. On the earth there is none like a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. So we're going to break this down. We heard this description, this series of descriptions of Leviathan. So verses 1 through 11, let's look at his autonomy. Verses 1 through 3, he says, Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? So we've got this huge sea monster that with this image of it being treated like a small pond fish. You know, is it going to let you put a hook in its mouth? Is it basically what he's saying here? You're going to have it reeled in with a hook and a rope? This thing's not going to be controlled like some kind of a pond fish. And no man could ever make this great fish submit and beg for mercy. That's what we see in verse 3. Is he going to make pleas for you? Is he going to beg for mercy? Not at all. Verses 4 and 5. Will he make a covenant with you and take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? God is asking Job here, are you going to take this animal and tame it and control it and domesticate it? Are you going to make this like a pet, like a dog or a cat? Are you going to put it on a leash and lead it around? Verse 6, will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up over the merchants? He's saying, if you caught this fish, are you going to cut it up and sell off the pieces like you would a fish that's caught, a large tuna or something? They would take it to a fish market and cut it up and sell it by the pound? These are all rhetorical questions. And the answer is obviously not. Verses 7 through 8, can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You'll not do it again. He's asking him in verse 7, he says, do you think you're going to be able to kill this thing? You're going to be able to take the harpoons and throw it at it and kill it? And then in verse 8, he's saying, if somebody were to try that, they wouldn't try it a second time. If you're going to tempt it once, you're never going to try it twice. In verse 9, behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. What he's saying is, this beast could never be controlled, and even the sight of it would be overpowering to a man. Verse 10, no one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he that could stand before me? You couldn't even get this thing out of its place. You can't get this sea monster to rouse out of its place unless he wanted to come out of its place. Verse 11, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. So the monster was under no man's debt. The sea monster was under no man's debt, just like God is under no man's debt. No person is owed anything from God except for God's judgment. That's all we're ever really owed, is his judgment, his divine judgment. But Job thought he should be rewarded by God for his righteousness. He thought since he was righteous, he should get God's reward. But no one can give anything to God because everything is already his, and everything is under his authority. In verses 12 through 30, we see Leviathan's anatomy. We saw his autonomy. Now we see his anatomy. And God is going to use the details of Leviathan's physical attributes to demonstrate God's strength and man's weaknesses. And we're going to see his amazing physical strength laid out here. This is a way for us to be able to get our heads wrapped around God's power through these physical attributes and this sea creature, right? This animal. Verses 12 and 13. I will not keep silent concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who could come near him with a bridle? So we've got this body that's both powerful and agile. And this reference to the outer garment in verse 13, it would be a reference that there would be some value to its skin, that there would be some value to get to skinning it and taking it off. And regardless, no man's ever going to be able to skin this thing. No man would ever be able to get close enough to it to get the skin off of it. There's a reference to bridle. Who could come near him with a bridle? A bridle is used to control horses, control their movement. And the point here is, you're not going to be able to control this animal. And you're not even going to be able to get close to it with anything to even try to control it. Verses 14 through 16, who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. So we have this description here of his mouth and his teeth, and then his back and his armor on his back. So we've already been told here is that we've got this immense power. And you can imagine the teeth and the power of the jaws on this great animal here. And that's what we're seeing here. It would have been like nothing like we would ever be able to see. Even the biggest like alligators or any of the sharks or big whales or whatever they would be. And you think about the teeth. Around his teeth is terror. You know, I think about the piranha's teeth and how sharp they are. And this would compare to nothing that we would even be able to compare it to. Make a piranha like a guppy. But the scales on its back are so strong and knit together that they were impenetrable. That's what the description is, this row of shields that come up to be one seal. That's the scales along its back, and they are so strong, they're impenetrable. No air can even come between them. So you get this sense of the power from the jaws and the teeth, and then we have as an offensive weapon, and then we've got this defensive description. If you try to go after it, impenetrable shield on its back. Goes on in 17 and 18. They were joined together, one clasp to each, and cannot be separated. His sneezings forth light. Sneezings flash forth light. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. So his nose, his eyes, his mouth, they would put terror in anyone that would even see it. And we get this picture or this image of great flashes of light, even the sun rays shining over the horizons as his eyes would open. That's what this picture of is here. It says the eyelids of the dawn. So you can see, you can imagine, if you saw this great beast as its eyes opened up to look at you, it would be like the sun coming over the horizon. It's bright light coming out of its eyes, which would create terror on anyone that would see it. Verses 19 through 20, out of its mouth goes flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. So this is going from bad to worse. So we were going from things that we could attributes that we could sort of apply to things we were familiar with, like a dinosaur or a great whale or something like that, to something that goes beyond what we've even seen, to this is the turning into a dragon now. We've got flaming torches coming out of its mouth. So we've got this fire-breathing dragon. Fire shooting out of its mouth, smoke all around it. What you end up with is this picture of immense power surrounding this animal. Verses 21 and 22, his breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth his mouth, and his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. So you've got this hot breath that would be coming out like steam. That's what this image is in verse 21. And then in verse 22, we go back to this physical description of the strength of his neck. And as I read this, it made me think of these dinosaurs, you know, that have these immensely strong necks. You can imagine that they did, or something like an elephant, or you know, a rhinoceros, or something like that today. That's extraordinarily powerful, but at the end of the day, it's all about strength. Verses 23 and 24, the folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as stone, his heart as hard as the lower millstone. So he talks about the folds of his flesh. And the reason that's important is because normally that would be a weak area for a hunter to go in and to throw a javelin or whatever that would be. You would shoot for the folds of the flesh and go for an organ and try to be able to defeat an animal that way. And the point here is there's no soft spots. There's no weak spots. There's no vulnerable areas on this animal. And his chest was as hard as a rock. That's what it's saying here. His chest is as hard as a rock. So if an animal, for a bear, for example, were to rise up, that would be an opportunity to defend yourself, because that would be the weak point, potentially. And he's saying, in this animal, that's not the case, because it's as hard as a rock. Verse 25, when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid, at the crashing they are beside themselves. So even the most hardened hunters would be terrified just looking at this. Just looking at this. And there are people that would pride themselves or look for or challenge themselves to go find the most challenging animal to hunt. And we see that today. We see that with people that will go out and hunt aggressive animals in Africa or whatever. But in verse 25, it's saying even the most hardened hunters, even the most skillful, they would be terrified. They wouldn't even try it. Verses 26 through 30. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee for him. Sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. So even if they got him with the spear somehow, or got him with a sword, or got him with some kind of a weapon, it would make any impact. Nothing the hunters would do, nothing they could use would do any good at all. None of the tools or weapons would normally work against the beast would have any effect. And these tools, these weapons that are referred to here, are the weapons obviously of the day. But we could take our weapons; it would be the same thing. It would be the same imagery, right? When we start thinking about the power of God, and we start thinking about the most powerful things we have today, whether it's an atomic bomb or whatever it would be, none of that, no matter how powerful that stuff is going to be anywhere near as powerful as the Creator. All right, so we saw the autonomy, we saw the anatomy. Let's look at the agility, verses 31 through 34. He makes the deep boil like a pot, and he makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. So we get this. God is going to close out this description of the great beast by focusing on his agility. And you can get this picture here in these verses 31 and 32. When he goes into the deep water, the bottom gets stirred up and the mud and the sediment rises to the surface. So you can imagine that what that would look like in deep water. So we can see that. Obviously, we know what that looks like in a shallow stream or whatever. But in the deepest parts of the ocean, that's what the imagery would be here. It goes down to the deepest part and stirs it up. And at the top, you would see it like a boiling pot. Its movements are so strong that the water makes it look like the Leviathan has white hair. So this is something we can identify with if you've ever seen a speedboat, right? So if it's moving so fast, what do you see behind it? You see the wake, the white wake. And the faster it's going, the bigger and the whiter it is. And that's the imagery we have here. There's this snake, dragon, beast, coming through like a jet boat through the water. Verses 33 and 34, on the earth there is none like a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. So the result of everything, of all the description that we've seen, on all the attributes of this Leviathan, at the end of the day, there's nothing on earth that it's its equal, and it's a creature that's completely without fear. He was so powerful and so well protected that he feared no animal or no man, and at the same time, every man and every animal that lived was in complete fear of him. So God used this description of the Leviathan to show Job that it was impossible to control or subdue any creature with that much power. It was an impossibility. But Job had put himself in a position to question God, questioned his motives, he questioned his actions. And God used this Leviathan to help him put things in the right perspective. If you can't control a God-man, a God-made beast, a God-made animal, God-made creation, then how can you control or attempt to control the Creator? And as we've gone through this study, this has been 41 of 42 chapters, but it's easy to look at Job and question Job and point out all the things Job did wrong. But how do we attempt to control God? Do we? Do we minimize his power? Do we minimize his sovereignty? Do we take all the attributes of the Leviathan and take that power and authority and strength and apply that to God and then magnify it? Because that's what it would look like. We should. We should do that. That's the point. So chapter 41 sort of finishes out this humbling of Job. And then in the next chapter, we'll see Job's response. I'll close this out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your great attributes. Lord, you are all-powerful. You are all-sovereign. You are the perfect judge. Lord, as you do all those things in your strength, Lord, you also show us how you love us through your grace and mercy, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your word, and help us to glorify you and how we respond to it. In Christ's name, amen.